TSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Well, hello there, everybody, and welcome to the Tuesday edition of To Every Man an Answer. I'm your host, John Randall, sitting in today for Pastor Mike Kessler. And so glad to be with you here on this Tuesday. I want to encourage you, if you have questions about the Bible, what we believe, and is it found in the Scriptures, any doctrinal things that come to your mind, maybe something that you heard in church over the weekend, questioning, what does that mean, or a passage of Scripture that you've struggled with, this is the opportunity for you to call us here at 8888-ASK-CSN. That number again is 8888-ASK-CSN. We have lines open, hoping to hear from people around the country today, and love to spend some time with you. And joining me today here on the program, first time for me, a new friend I just met, Pastor Travis Hunt from Camas Valley Christian Fellowship near Roseburg, Oregon. Pastor Travis, it is a blessing to meet you, brother, and welcome to the program today.
Thank you so much. It's a blessing to meet you, too. I was really encouraged by just reading your biography on your website, and I'm just thankful for what the Lord's done through you.
Oh, thank you, brother. What are you guys teaching there at the church right now? What are you taking the body of Christ through there in your fellowship?
Well, we're verse by verse, and so we've been going through 2 Samuel, wrapping it up, and probably the nugget that came out of last Sunday is this guy named Eliam that most people just don't even think about him, or you read the list and you just kind of go over the name. But Eliam, to me, was maybe the mightiest of the mighty men because he stayed faithful to David, and his father, Eliam's father, was Ahithophel, the guy who betrayed David. So his dad betrayed David, and his daughter was Bathsheba, whom David stole and killed his son-in-law. So wow. If anybody would have had a reason to not continue following the Lord or the king the Lord had set up, Eliam could have been bitter, but he wasn't. He was faithful all the way to the end, and he was just like a hero of somebody who walked in grace and didn't let the sin of other people cause him to stop serving his king. It was just a beautiful picture.
Wow. I suppose, and that is a powerful picture. What would be the one application that just resonated with you and with the people from that entire encounter there?
Well, it was just bitterness. Obviously, every time you bring up unforgiveness, just the importance, right. You know, Jesus repeatedly talked about the importance of forgiveness and that it will affect your eternity. Regardless of your position on the Scriptures, it's clear it will affect your eternity. And so just bitterness and unforgiveness are always a big issue inside the body of Christ. It's hard. I mean, what did Peter say? You know, how many times do we have to do this? How many times do we have to forgive our enemies and the people who wrong us? And, you know, Jesus said 490 times, you know, start with that. And so it's a tough thing to do, but Jesus exemplified it. Anyway, so the fact that Eliam could forgive David and not get caught up in his father's sin, you know, the curse of the father, was just a beautiful picture of how each one of us, according to 2 Corinthians 5, is going to stand independently before the Lord, and we will not be able to point at mom, dad, or our children and say it's their fault. It's always just going to be about me and the Lord. Everyone gets an individual encounter with God at the throne.
Such a great reminder. And boy, I think for all of us, somebody said you're never more like Jesus than when you're walking in forgiveness. And I think we have been forgiven so much. And the one who has been forgiven much, the same loves much. And I think it's important for us to follow the example, even from the cross. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so that's a wonderful insight there in 2 Samuel. And by the way, folks, that's the beauty of teaching through the Bible. Some people think, well, I don't want to go through the Old Testament because it's old. Oh, listen, there's so much, just as Pastor Travis pointed out, so much insight and practical revelation, an application for our lives. If you just read through it, God speaks. And so I really appreciate that insight. Well, why don't we go to the phones here on To Every Man an Answer, and we're going to go out to Jody in Cathedral City, California. Jody, welcome to Every Man an Answer. So great to have you on the program today.
Hi. Thank you, pastors. I hope you guys are having a good day.
Yeah,
great. My question is, I heard something this morning on CSN, and mm-hmm. it was just something that was asked. And I'm wondering if it's in the scriptures, where I might find it. It was a question that God asked. And the question was, what did you do with the life I gave you?
Mm. Okay, so you're asking, is there a particular passage of scripture that says those words, if what I'm understanding? You know, Pastor Travis, I think when you obviously we've been given a life by the Lord, and the one passage that comes to mind perhaps maybe Matthew chapter 25. I don't know of a passage that says, what did you do with the life that I gave you? But certainly the Bible speaks to the fact that we are going to be accountable for what we have been given. Jesus talked about the parable of talents. Paul talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to appear before the judgment seat. What's your thought on that? Where would we go to, and what is that? How would that apply to us in the life that we've been given, and we're going to be accountable for what we've been entrusted with?
Well, I think you nailed it. I think it's a paraphrase, probably, whoever the speaker was, of 2 Corinthians 5 that says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And here it is. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. In other words, so your life, that's when you get rewarded with what you've done, either good or bad. In the body, Paul is obviously referring to your time on earth. So I think probably that's a paraphrase, Jody, of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10.
Yeah, that sounds right. I was also thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. It's like, well, what am I stewarding? I'm stewarding a life that God's given me. And God's not going to hold me accountable for what he hasn't entrusted to me, but he will hold me accountable for what he has entrusted to me. And I think it's a good reminder for all of our listeners, and I'm glad Jody asked the question, that we're good stewards of the life that we've been given. My pastor used to always say, you have one life to live and it will soon be passed, and only what you do for the Lord will last. And I think that's a good reminder for us to, Pastor Travis, redeem the time because the days are evil. Life is a vapor. Would you agree?
Yeah, it just passes so quickly. And I've always said, you don't want to enter into eternity with regrets. You don't want to think, what could I have done? I mean, I love 1 Samuel 14:6, where Jonathan turns to his armor bearer and says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Mm-hmm. And then he goes and does something great.
Yeah.
But what if he hadn't said that? And so, Jody, I would just say, absolutely, you have been given a life. It's your life. The Bible calls it a talent. The Bible calls it a gift. The Bible calls it a treasure. And you should spend it wisely.
Amen. Jody, does that answer your question?
Yes, it does. Thank you so much. Yeah, I think it was just a prayer of
a paraphrase.
Gosh,
yeah.
My mouth won't work.
Yeah, no, yeah, that's all
paraphrase.
Right.
Because I came into the middle of the talk on that. Also, I have one more question, if I may. Do you gentlemen have any? Do you have any Bible audio Bible apps that I might forward to an elderly lady? I was looking at one, but it seemed to be so in-depth with all kinds of stuff, it would probably confuse her. And so we're looking for an audio Bible app.
Oh, that's a really good question. Pastor Travis, are you familiar with any Bible app that you could recommend?
I've got one that I've seen change people's lives. It's called the Word of Promise Bible. And what they did, I mean, it's happened, several different versions have done this, but what they have done is they have made it conversational. In other words, it doesn't say Peter said, it just has Peter's voice. And so you end up in the dialogue with them, and they have independent voices for every single character in the Bible. It was pretty expensive to put together, but I have listened to that. My kids have listened to that. I have seen it lead unsaved people to the Lord because it is so easy to listen to, with just a tiny bit of, you know, background sound to add to it for dramatization. But nice. I like it's called the Word of Promise Bible, and I still have it on my phone. I can't tell you how many times I've listened through the Bible on it, but I love it.
Well, I just downloaded it right now based on your recommendation, Pastor Travis.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, well, you'll like it.
Yeah,
like
Jody,
it.
Check that out. It says the Word of Promise. Go to your app store, download that, and I can't wait to turn it on. Pastor Travis, when I get into my car and listen to that after the program today.
Oh, listen to David and Goliath. It's one of that scene is amazing.
All right,
it's
I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. That's good. That's good stuff right there. Jody, does that help you?
It helps me immensely. Thank you so very much.
You are welcome. Thanks so much for calling. If you stay on the line, love to send you out some materials. That'll be an encouragement to you in your walk with the Lord. Again, thanks for calling out there from Cathedral City, and we'll talk to you next time. God bless you. Let's now go to Carson City, Nevada, and we have Chris on the line. Chris, you're on to Every Man an Answer.
Hey, Pastors, how are you?
Doing great, brother. How are you?
All right. I'm a little confused. I know John 3:16 says if you believe in Jesus, that's how you get saved.
Yes.
But you guys were talking your works. So, what if you're not a good person? You do a lot of not good things. Does that mean you're not going to heaven, even though you do believe Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, and you believe in that? So I'm a little, I don't know.
Yeah, no, it's a great question. Yeah, no, it's a really good question. And I think what you're getting at there, Chris, and I'm going to throw this over to Pastor Travis in a moment, but I think you're talking about the difference between belief and behavior. What I believe affects the way that I live. And I think sometimes we don't understand that. Sometimes Pastor Travis, people look at James and think, is he saying you're saved by works? No, he's not saying that. He's saying faith works. I mean, it's the byproduct. But if you were to, you know, sometimes people get confused about, is it my works that save me? Am I saved by grace? Should works follow? Pastor Travis, how could we put those two together?
Yeah, unfortunately, Chris, what happens is there's this thing that it became popular a few decades back called cheap grace. And what that meant is you say, nod your head, and you're saved. Mm-hmm. But that's not true. Scripture says that a tree that's alive bears fruit. And so James talks about that, you know, I can show you that I'm saved because there's fruit in my life. But that fruit doesn't save you. An apple tree is an apple tree, regardless of whether or not it's well-watered. I have an apple tree that's not well-watered. It hasn't produced any fruit, but it's because it hasn't been cared for. And so we're told throughout Scripture that we're encouraged to further our faith, to dig in deeper, to abide, John 15:7, abide in me. And then you will bear much fruit. And so that's really what it boils down to. But it sounds like, Chris, probably you might, if you're referring to yourself, you might be having a struggle with just some life-dominating sins that you hate. As Paul says in Romans, I hate it what I do, but I do it anyways. But with my mind, I love God. But with my body, I do wrong. What am I going to do? And then his answer is, wretched body, praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you, you don't go to heaven. You can't go to heaven by good works. There's nobody who exceeded righteousness beyond the Pharisees except Jesus. And he said, you have to exceed that to even get to heaven. Your righteousness has to exceed that. And so a couple of verses I would give to you to be encouraged by, and that is Titus 3:5, which says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And so no good work can save you. And the other big one to kind of put in your heart is Ephesians 2:8-9, which says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so otherwise, you know, John and I could be saying, you know, I'm a better person in heaven because I've done greater things. Well, the Bible says that God has done those things through us. And so I would just encourage you. Are you struggling? Are you kind of struggling with fear that you may not be saved? Or is this just sort of a theoretical question for you?
No, it's mainly about me. I do good for a while, then I backslide, then I don't produce any fruit. It's like, I don't know. I read the Bible almost every day. I understand it pretty well, most of it. I'm just this subject. I'm just confused on. It just seems like it sounds like it's pretty difficult. That's the, kind of what I'm getting out of it. And I always thought is this: if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and He died on the cross for your sins, that you were saved. But I don't feel like that.
Oh, yeah, that's a good question. And it is true. What you just said is true. I think somebody said it this way, Pastor Travis, that faith is the root and works are the fruit. We're saved by grace through faith. As you said, it's a gift of God. It's not according to our works, but the works follow. If there isn't any good fruit that's coming forth from your life, as you were saying there a moment ago, Chris, I think you kind of added to it, or at least gave us some insight, and I think Pastor Travis also did, that it sounds like you're not abiding. That is, you're not dwelling. Like you're dwelling for a little bit, and then you kind of uproot and then go back to the old ways. And you know, I think there has to be a decision made that there is no turning back, that there is no going back to the old life. It doesn't say that we're going to struggle or that we're going to mess up, but we're not going to go back into a continual practice of sin. You know, what I believe affects the way that I live. And I want to say to you, Chris, that there is power available so that you don't have to go back to those things anymore. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to overcome the works of the flesh. And there's some practical things, Pastor Travis, that what could we share with Chris? Practical things that you could do that would help you abide and continue to bear fruit.
Well, first of all, I want to say, Chris, you're not the first person to struggle with this. Okay, that's a big deal. No temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. Mm-hmm. And so you're not alone. You're not like the loser on the team. There's a lot of people who are listening right now to this radio station who feel like you. They love Jesus. By the way, 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Mm-hmm. So if you love God and it's in your heart, you truly believe in your heart, then you're saved. The problem is you may be not bearing fruit, although you already told me you were bearing fruit. You said you read your Bible every day. There are Christians who would not make a phone call to this radio station who say, I'm secure, I'm safe, who don't even read their Bible every day. And so there's some fruit right there, Chris. And your desire to have the answer, that's also a fruit. Because no one can come to the Father, or no one can come to the Son except through the Father who draws him. And so God draws you to his Son through the Holy Spirit. And so all that's fruit to me. What you're dealing with, it sounds like, honestly, just from a biblical counseling perspective, is a life-dominating sin. I don't know what it is, but there are ways to handle, to approach life-dominating sins. Jesus gave the most extreme example. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, he doesn't mean you go get a stick and poke your eye out. What he was saying is you do whatever it takes to not have that temptation in your life. And so if it's like pornography, then you have accountability partners, or you get rid of your internet. You take the extreme measures because it keeps, as according to Galatians, it keeps tackling you, you know, overcoming you. Galatians 6, he was overcome in a trespass, tackled in a trespass. And there's lots of counseling that you could get from, hopefully you belong to a church, you could talk to a pastor. There are definitely biblical counseling methods that help you to avoid temptations, to identify them, to change your patterns and avoid them. But that is not going to save you. You're saved because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Now, he just wants your life to be holy because it reflects him and it keeps you close. I would really dig into John 15. Mm-hmm. Let me just read a couple words to you. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. You are pure. You are clean because of the word which I spoke in you. But then he tells them, listen to this. He's talking to the branches. Branches, abide in me. He's actually telling the branches, stay in me, remain in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides. And he goes on to say, without me, you can do nothing. And so really what it boils down to isn't whether or not you're sinning. It's about whether you're with Jesus, whether you're close to him, you're hearing him, he's leading your life. You're struggling. You have two masters and you're in a struggle. And God will free you from it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it comes by deliverance, sometimes by self-discipline, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. But I would really encourage you to seek some biblical counseling. Get in fellowship. Are you in fellowship with other strong believers?
Not really. Our church's pretty small, kind of went through a split, but there's good people there. I imagine I could get into somebody. It's a verse-by-verse church. That's why I love it. And he preaches straight up out of the Bible and explains it, and there's nothing else added to it.
Well, that sounds like a good spot to be a part of, Chris, and I would just encourage you, along as Pastor did just a moment ago, just to really lean into that, to be, you know, if there's certain things that will hinder your growth, a lack of fellowship, a lack of prayer, a lack of accountability, You know, you were meant not to be isolated, but to be a part of the body of Christ. And I think John 15 is a great, great passage to look at as it relates to abiding, dwelling, just loving Jesus. Let love be the motivation, and the works will follow. You know, they will follow as you abide. You will bear much fruit, and by this the Father will be glorified. So, Chris, we're going to be praying for you, and I just encourage you, get back into fellowship, get back into accountability, and I think God will continue to do a great work that he's already started in your life. And so if you stay on the line, we'd love to send you out some things that I think will also encourage you. A book called Time to Grow, and I think there's some very practical things there that would encourage you and as you continue to abide in Christ. Really appreciate the call today, Chris. God bless you, brother. We're going to now go out to Todd in Boise, Idaho. Todd, welcome to Every Man an Answer.
TJ, how are you doing?
I am good. Oh, Todd. The Todd? How are you, my friend? Great to hear from you.
I'm doing good, brother. Hey, I got a question for you and your friend there.
All right.
Are altar calls biblical? Like, can you back it up with the scripture? Because what I did up here, PJ, is I recently sold my business and I retired, and I decided to take a season off and visit about a half a dozen churches up here just out of curiosity, you know? And it was a really interesting experience, but particularly like Reformed theology is spreading through the valley, and there's a lot of other things going on, but I was just shocked that they weren't doing altar calls because they say they don't believe in them because of predestination and election. And I don't want to get into all of that because I know it's a big can of worms, but
yeah.
My question is an altar call biblical? Can you back it up with scripture?
Yeah. Appreciate the call and appreciate you, my friend. Great to hear your voice, and you need to come back for a visit, but that's another time. I think when it comes to altar calls, Pastor Travis, I don't think you can say there is a chapter and verse, but we do find in Scripture many times Jesus calling people out publicly to come and follow him. There was time when he would call them to a decision. You know, there's the repent and believe in the gospel, confesses me before man, I'll confess before my Father who is in heaven. I think oftentimes in the church we call people forward so that we can, you know, identify who they are if they want to receive Christ and pray with them. You can't say chapter and verse, but you definitely can find the Lord calling people to public decisions. I think sometimes people get a little leery of, well, if we do an altar call, you know, people are going to think, well, I walked an aisle, so that saved me, or, you know, saying a prayer saves them, and or emotional music saves them. We know that doesn't save people. So I don't think there's anything wrong with it at all. And I don't know why you would avoid it or say it's unbiblical. But I'm curious to hear your thoughts, Pastor Travis.
Yeah. So actually I thought that was a regular requirement. So I gave altar calls all the time in the first 10 years of my ministry. And I'll just be honest with you, brother. It always felt wrong. Not that the altar call was wrong, but that it was just like I was going through a method,
right?
You know, and it, so I just stopped. And, but I've done altar calls during church services because the Lord says, okay, someone's getting saved today, and I'll say, you need to come forward, and miraculous things happen, but they're intermittent rather than regularly scheduled events. But yeah, Jesus was continually calling people out. He was publicly identifying, are you with me? Are you not with me? Are you going to walk with me? Are you not going to walk with me? And there's the better question I would ask, Todd, is it unbiblical to have an altar call?
Right.
That's a better question. And the answer is no, it is not unbiblical to have an altar call. Is it biblical to have an altar call? Well, if the Lord leads you to, you should do whatever the Lord says. It's not something we see exampled in the scriptures after Jesus, except, you know, there was opportunities. Peter, at day of Pentecost, you know what? You guys need to go get baptized. You need to repent right now and go get baptized. That's a pretty serious altar call, I would think. Yeah, I mean, that's probably more like a Baptist church. Come forward and get baptized. But it was an amazing moment. So really the question I would ask is it unbiblical?
Yeah.
I think each person needs to work that out. But there's nothing wrong with calling people to make a public declaration of their newfound faith. And sometimes it is super powerful for those who are struggling to do that.
Yeah. For example, I mean, for us here at Calvary, it's not every week like you, Pastor Travis, it's intermittent as the Spirit of God leads. If I'm sensing the Holy Spirit and I'm praying that in one of the services, God would, and there's times when I will call people forward. We go outside, we do outreaches outside for the specific purpose of here comes the evangelistic opportunity. We are invite your friends. And so I don't think it's wrong or unbiblical, as you mentioned, to call people forward. Again, plenty of times Jesus called for decisions. Elijah called for a decision. Don't falter between two. If God's God, serve him. If he isn't, I mean, those are times.
Joshua.
God, Joshua. Yeah. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Okay. So there's an important decision to be made. So I think it primarily is an opportunity for us to see these people, to pray with them. It's interesting. This week, we just had a baptism on Sunday. And while we were baptizing a lady, I said, so what brings you to the baptism today? And she said, well, she publicly said, I came to your church and I was there and I heard you teach but you didn't give an altar call that day. And I said, oh, okay. So she said, I went home and I prayed and asked Jesus to be my Lord. Was that okay? She asked me this question. Was that okay for me to pray by myself? Did that? I said, of course it was. Of course it was okay. And the Lord heard you and you're a child of God. So,
amen.
That's yeah. Todd, great question, brother. And, does that answer it for you?
It does, but I would just like to add this one thing, and I've been witness to, especially you, Pastor John, in church services, where you're at the pulpit, and this is what was very powerful for me, and where I.
Oh, hold on, Todd. Hold on. Pause that thought. We are at the halfway point. I don't want to miss what you're about to say, so stay on the line, brother, and we will be right back after this break.
This year, America celebrates its 250th birthday, 2.5 centuries of courage, innovation, faith, and freedom. But what will the next 250 years hold? The next generation could hold the next Billy Graham, the next Rosa Parks, the next Ronald Reagan, the next child whose life will impact generations. But first, they must be given the chance to live.
I couldn't imagine my life without him. Because of them, he's here. We're going to get through it, and it's going to be okay.
Every day, Preborn Network clinics help mothers facing unexpected pregnancies discover hope through a free ultrasound. When a mother sees her baby and hears that tiny heartbeat, her baby is twice as likely to be given the gift of life. Which story will you help write for the next generation? To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN.
Hey, I'm Brant, and her name is Sherry.
Hello.
She's a friend of mine whom we were just praying for because of a surgery she just went through.
Yes, and I am very happy about something you actually talk about all the time, which is
MediShare.
That is right.
Yeah. So what was your experience like with MediShare and the healthcare bills?
Honestly, Brant, seamless. And what a blessing that is when you're already nervous about a health issue, which I was.
Yeah.
Members shared my expenses. There were zero problems. And let me tell you, having people pray with you when you call in with your need, that is just...
It is refreshing.
Yes, that's what it is.
But yeah. I keep telling people love MediShare, and they love saving tons of money, too. The typical family can save $500 a month.
I am very thankful for MediShare. It is so different, and I mean different in a very, very good way.
It is good different. Call now. They're easy to talk to, and you can get a price within 2 minutes. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
Welcome back, everybody, to the second half of the Tuesday edition of To Every Man an Answer. I'm your host, John Randall. And joining me today is my new friend, Pastor Travis Hunt. And so glad to be here with you. You know, before we went to the break, we had our friend Todd out in Boise asking a question about, is an altar call biblical or unbiblical, and should churches be doing it? Why or why not? And Travis gave a great response on the importance of the altar call in terms of it's not unbiblical to do so. And if God leads you to do it, then it's okay. You want to pray with those people. Oftentimes, Jesus, when he called people, he called them publicly and he called them openly to follow. And there was a decision made and they followed him. But Todd, you had a follow-up statement you wanted to make before we went to the break. And what was that?
Yeah, I just want to add to that, that I witnessed for myself and especially church services at Calvary Chapel, South Orange County, where you're standing in the pulpit and you're doing an altar call. And at towards the end, when everybody comes up, you'll say, you know, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me, and I really feel that there's another person out there that wants to give their life to Christ. And I've seen you wait 5 minutes past the service time for that one person, and it seems like they always come up, that one last person. And I think that's incredible and important, and I believe in altar calls, and I hope they don't go away in the church.
Yeah. Amen, Todd. And sometimes, you know, even now we have altar calls. There's times when you're teaching on a particular subject and perhaps it's you're talking about suffering or you're talking about sorrow or you're something in the scriptures that day just lends itself to there may be people here today who are going through something right now. And you need prayer, and you know you've been here. We will ask people to stand or even ask people to come forward, and we will. And why do we do that? So we can identify them, be able to pray over them, and allow them to sense the love of Jesus through the body of Christ. And so, yeah, I'm with you, my friend. I think the altar calls are a blessing, and they aren't unbiblical. And if you feel led to do it, do it. I think sometimes pastors, having pastored a smaller church before, your pastor, I remember one of the first churches I pastored, Pastor Travis, we had probably like 6 or 8 people. It was on Easter. It was our first Easter service. And I invited my next door neighbors to come to the service. And it was interesting because when I invited them, I thought, I know they're not saved. Should I ask if they want to receive Christ? And this is a room of, you know, 10 people. I said, if you're not a Christian, I'd love for you to just raise your hand right now. And they both raised their hand. They were the first converts in our church. But I think sometimes we don't want to do the altar call because as a pastor, you think, well, what if nobody comes forward? And what I would say to you pastors is, what if people do? What if they do come forward? Give people the opportunity. And here's what happens. If I give an altar call and somebody doesn't come forward, Pastor Travis, you've probably experienced this as well. People are like, oh, Pastor John, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. Nobody. I'm like, don't be sorry. I mean, I just did what God asked me to do. It's not up to me to save people. I just throw the net out, plant the seed, and trust the Lord. So really appreciate the call, Todd, and appreciate your friendship and hope to see you soon. Love you, brother. God bless you. Stay in the line. Love to send you out some books and some things that would be an encouragement to you and as you've been encouragement to so many people.
John, can I share a quick story?
Oh, please, Travis.
Had one of those altar calls maybe 2 months back.
Okay.
Where the Lord put it on my heart, and I was sure. I mean, I had no doubts. So actually, nobody coming forward didn't affect my faith at all. I knew someone was supposed to get saved. Yeah, it was just, it was no big deal. It was okay.
Right.
You know, I'll pray for them. I hope they get saved. Even told them, go get saved at home. If you're afraid to come forward, go get saved at home.
There you go.
But turned out I had 3 different people. One guy who had just started coming to church, he actually shared with his friend that he was physically being pulled. He was literally, God physically was pulling him forward, and he was physically resisting. And so he shared that with his friend, and his friend's like, hey, would you like to get saved then? Yeah, I want to get saved.
Oh, praise God.
Anyway, so it was 3 different people that day who came afterwards and said, I knew I was supposed to come forward, and I did. And I'm like, hey, did you get right with God? That's all that matters.
That's the main thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, if you didn't come forward and you prayed at your house or you prayed with a friend, or it's like, well, I didn't go to the altar call. Am I really still? Yes, you are. You know, the man who was on the road there with when Philip met him on the road to Gaza, there was no altar call. He just led him to Christ right there and baptized him afterwards, and he was saved, the Ethiopian eunuch there. So it's important to just present the gospel. So appreciate the call. Let's now go out to, Montana. We got Sandy on the line. Sandy, welcome. You're on to Every Man an Answer.
Hey, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question regarding Calvinism.
We were all raised in New England, my brothers and I, in a very very Protestant evangelical settings. And my older brother went to Bible college. And I have a question, though, regarding their beliefs. My younger brother, he said he's Calvinist and through. My older brother, he said he's leaning more toward Calvinism as he reads more in the Bible. How do I talk to these guys about issues such as salvation? I don't believe the way they believe. And
right.
I'd love to be able to have good conversation with them, but where do I go from there?
Yeah, no, it's a really good question to ask. And Pastor Travis, I know for you and I, we don't come out of so much the Reformed background, but we are familiar with what they teach and what they believe. I just want to start out by saying it's important to start with what you do agree on. It seems like we always want to get into this debate and we forget that, well, we do believe in the authority of Scripture. We do believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, the deity of Christ, the substitutionary atonement, with the necessity of regeneration, the sovereignty of God, the depravity of man. So, hey, there's a lot we agree on, but there are some things that are significant, I believe, that we disagree on. And Pastor Travis, what would be one of those things that you find can be sometimes a point of contention with Calvinism and where we would perhaps disagree agreeably?
Yeah, obviously, I think actually most Calvinists would agree with what I'm about to say, that this is an issue for them, and that's predestination to hell. So most Calvinists are not comfortable saying God has predestined babies to hell before they've ever been born, even though that is part of the 5 points of Calvinism. Mm-hmm. So what I usually do, Sandy, is when I'm talking to a Calvinist, I'll usually say, you know what, I bet you're not a Calvinist, and then I use that doctrine. And they're like, yeah, I don't believe that. Well, then what are we talking about? And ultimately, what they're ultimately talking about is the absolute amazing sovereignty of God Almighty. With that, I can agree wholeheartedly. It's a mystery of godliness that God was manifest in the flesh and that he was crucified and raised. And it is amazing. It is the gift of God. My salvation is a gift of God, not of works. So I couldn't have earned it. There was nothing I did. God chose me. It absolutely says that in Ephesians. Before the beginning of time, he predestined us. But for me, the key verse, the one I always go to, and actually Chuck Smith is the one who kind of gave me this one, is Romans 8:29. And I just say, you know, whatever you believe, make sure you keep it in proper order. Because Paul said, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That means before any predestination occurred, God already had foreknowledge, which means in my heart, the way I handle it is I say, you know what? That means if God can save them, he will. He's run every single iteration through his supercomputer, if you will, every possible life that this person could lead, and he has determined, wow, they will never come. And therefore, he shapes their life in a way that brings glory to him. And for Pharaoh, that meant his destruction. You know, it says that in Romans. But for those who will come to him, he will do whatever it takes to save you. He sent his son. And so I just tell the Calvinists, just make sure you keep it in proper order. First, God foreknew, and then he predestined. But like I said, most Calvinists, their arguments kind of break down when you say, look, let's not talk about Calvinism. Let's just talk about what's important to you. What are you finding in the Scriptures? That's what I would say, Sandy. Mm-hmm. What is it in the Scriptures? Forget Calvinism. What is it in the Scriptures that's grabbing your heart, that's causing you to lean in a particular way? Mm-hmm. And most of the time, it's the sovereignty of God, which we all believe in.
Yeah, I think that the tension lies with the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. But if you read through Genesis, from Genesis to Revelation, what you will find is both. But I cannot fully, in the finite mind that I have, understand the infinite God. I come to the scriptures with that premise. There are certain things that are past finding out that only heaven will reveal. I see through a glass dimly. I mean, I don't understand all that there is to know concerning the fullness of God. I'm not going to be like Jesus and understand what he understands until I'm with Jesus. So the tension lies between, if God is sovereign, then how could man have a free will? And when you try to, at some point, when you try to bring that together, it your mind just short circuits. So what do? I teach what the Bible says. God is 100% sovereign. Yes and amen. I praise the Lord for that. But I also teach that God gives man a choice. Charles Spurgeon was asked the question, how do you reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man? He said, I don't need to reconcile friends. The Bible teaches both. So when you come to a passage that says God is sovereign, he is. When you come to a passage that says choose, then you preach that. I believe it was Harry Ironside that said, when I get to heaven, I think that what I'm going to see when I walk through the gates is, on the outside of the gates, I'm going to see, choose you this day who you will serve. And I will walk through those gates and I will look back, and on the backside of the gates, it will read chosen before the foundation of the world. Yes. The Bible teaches both. It's like two, if you could imagine in your mind, two poles extending up into the sky, high, 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 up into the air, into the atmosphere, far beyond what we could see, and somewhere they intersect. That's glory. That's when we're going to understand everything we don't understand. But for the time being, I rejoice that God is sovereign, but I will also preach, you must make a decision. Because for love to be love, there has to be a choice involved. That God gave us a free will, and he didn't make us robots. We understand that. So I think if you can just teach both, but I would, if it's your family and you don't want to get, I would, what do we agree on? And we're going to find that we agree probably on more than we disagree. And on the points of contention, well, it's worthy of honest discussion and being able to disagree agreeably if that is the case. And so I hope, Sandy, does that answer it for you?
Yes, that did. And the references to the gentleman you mentioned and the verse in Romans, and yes, I will continue to pray that when I visit them here next month, that my tongue will stay put. And I will be lifting my heart to the Lord to not get into any touchy arguments with them. So thank you.
That's so good, Sandy. You know, because the Bible does say, servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all, able to teach. And I think you want to have that mentality. I try to avoid getting into debate. If it's a discussion we're going to have, that's fine. But I would rather, and I think, Pastor Travis, you said it so well, I think we'd rather talk about Christ than Calvin. And I think Calvin would have rather talked about Christ than Calvin, if I understand correctly.
Yeah, and you actually almost quoted the verse before the one you already quoted, which is 2 Timothy 2:23. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife.
Yeah.
And in 1 Timothy 6:4, it actually talks about people who like to strive about words, is how it's translated in the, in the English. But the word there is literally logomachias. I'm mispronouncing it, logomachias, which just literally means word wars. There are people who like word wars. Sandy, here's my favorite in that setting. I just say, hey, guys, do we all trust that God's going to do his job? And they all say yes. Okay, so I'm not going to worry about that. I'm just going to consider what I have to do.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, good reminder. And I think I'm most encouraged by God's sovereignty when I'm accepting it and praising him for it. You know, there's many, you know, you look at God's attributes. And here's the other problem I think sometimes with the reform situation is that you isolate one of his attributes from all of the rest of his attributes. I mean, God is not only sovereign, but he's also loving, and he's also just, and he's also, I mean, there's so many other things. Do you fully understand God's love? No, I don't. Well, then I don't fully understand his sovereignty, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. I think somebody said if God was big enough or small enough for me to understand, then he would be big enough for me to trust him. So I'm good. I accept what the Bible says and teach it. And I think that's a safe place to dwell. Some people don't like that, Travis. They want us to be, you're either on this side or on that side. Well, I'm just going to.
Let's fight.
let's battle. I don't think I'm going to battle with you. Let's just agree to disagree agreeably. So, Sandy, God bless you with your family. And, you know, it's going to be exciting when we get to heaven. We're all going to be enlightened by what we thought we knew. And
we are.
You know, what we knew in part. So God bless you. Stay on the line. Love to send you out some books, some resources that I think will be helpful to you out there in Montana. 888-ASK-CSN is the number. We do have a few lines still open. 888-ASK-CSN. Now we're going to go out to, we're going to go back to, well, to your home state, my brother. We're going to Gents in Oregon. Gents, welcome to the program. You're on to Every Man and Answer.
Yeah, good morning, guys. Good morning, Pastor Travis. Blessing to hear you on there.
They misspelled your name. Gents. His name is Gents.
Oh, I was going to say Gents. I thought it was a group of people, but no, it is one person.
A group of people. Yeah.
Oh, Gents. Now they're respelling it. Here we go.
Yeah, the unique
Gents. Thank you.
But I know him as JJ.
That works.
JJ,
how can I help you?
Well, I just wanted to praise God for you guys today. A couple of those questions you guys answered. I think when we get to heaven, you know, about the altar call, I think there's going to be a whole lot of things that I think when people do things in true love from a pure heart, not for gain or anything else, we're going to find out a lot of things that we might have thought was perfectly right was maybe different, you know, than what we thought. But the answers that you gave were great, and I just wanted to thank God for you. And then the young man that called in about his struggles, Pastor Travis, you know, I've been going through some tough times for a while, and we've got hit another three more times, and you just sit back and you, by God's grace and the Holy Spirit in you, you never quit trying. You never quit struggling by letting God's Holy Spirit lead us through these difficulties. So I just wanted to thank you guys for your answers for those two questions.
Yeah, God bless you.
Praise God. Jens, JJ, brother, thanks for calling today and really appreciate it and the encouragement. It's always nice to get a reply from those that are listening and are receiving and being encouraged. And so we really appreciate you. You know, Travis, is true. You know, how many things have we, you know, I think as I look back over my walk with Jesus over the last, you know, over three decades, I can say I've learned a lot. What I started out, what I thought I knew and what I know now, whether that's a passage of scripture that I thought I understood the depths of it until I actually had to live it out and appreciated it so much more. I mean, we should always be learning. Nobody's an expert. You know, we should always be students and learning new things from the Lord. Can I ask you, Pastor Travis, while we're waiting just for this other call, 888-ASK-CSN, if you want to call in. But, you know, what's one of the lessons that you would say, boy, this is something I thought I knew and I've learned in a much deeper way since walking with the Lord?
I think that it's probably His mercy. I have kind of gotten softer. I came out, I was pretty good Pharisee. When I started, I was into truth.
Yes.
Right? And that's good. I'm still into truth. I'm not going to give that up at all.
No.
But I've just learned, you know, that scripture in Isaiah that says, my ways are not your ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts. I think it's Isaiah 57, maybe. But that scripture literally follows when he says, literally these words, when I say to the wicked, they're going to perish and they repent, I will readily forgive him because my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and your thoughts and my ways than yours. And so that scripture just really resonates within me that what was Jesus's first move in every situation? Grace. His first move was grace. He knew the truth about everybody. I mean, look at the woman at the well. He's like, well, you know, go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. That's right. You've had quite a few husbands.
That's right.
And he knew all these things, but his first move was always grace. And I think that's probably what I've learned at least grown in. I hope I'm gentler. I'd have to ask people around me, but I hope I'm gentler.
Amen. Yeah, I think I love that. You know, John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's a balance there. And so I appreciate that. I've learned that as well, my friend. Well, let's go out to William. San Jose, California. William, welcome to Every Man and Answer.
Hello, Pastor. How are you?
Doing great. Thanks for calling today. How can we help you?
Well, I got a question. You know, I was reading Nehemiah, and I read this passage that probably is really popular for all the the community, Christian community, is about the joy of the Lord. When he says about the joy of the Lord, you know, is your strength. My question probably is a silly question, but they say, what is the joy of the Lord according to Nehemiah? Because at that time, we can't say nothing about Christ or something else, you know. But he says that the joy of the Lord is our strength or your strength. What is that joy of the Lord that he's talking about?
Oh, that's so good. You know, that passage in scripture there in Nehemiah chapter 8, where they just, you know, Pastor Travis, they brought out the word of God and suddenly everybody is just overwhelmed and convicted by everything they heard, because suddenly they as you said, they have a clear revelation of truth. Why did they tell them in that moment when they're mourning, hey, listen, the joy of the Lord is your strength. How would we apply that to ourselves? And what did Nehemiah mean then? And how does that apply to us now?
It's just the joy that comes from focusing on what God has done for us. So in that time of Nehemiah, they had come back from 70 years of captivity. The city was in rubble. The wall was in rubble. They were reading the law. And when they read it, they realized, oh my goodness, God told us he would do this. We all deserved to die. And yet here we are, we're back. And the response was, look, literally, it says, go and eat and drink and send portions and presents to everybody. Celebrate. This is a holy day. Don't sorrow. The holy day is you're back. It's the picture of the prodigal son returning. You know, the prodigal son couldn't figure out why the dad would be so happy. In fact, his brother was even more upset, right? Why are you so happy, this guy? And he said, because he was dead. And now he's alive. The joy of the Lord. It's really cool. It doesn't say the joy from the Lord. It says the joy of the Lord. And so it's the joy that God has as well as us about a restored relationship. And that is worth celebrating when you have just go to the story of the prodigal son and just look at that dad. That's the kind of joy. It's a feast. It's a celebration. It's not time to weep. We have been restored. We've been brought back to our Father. That's the joy of the Lord, being restored to God and knowing that in heaven they're rejoicing and on earth you can join them.
Yeah. Yeah. Many scholars believe that whole section there with Nehemiah and the word of God bringing that conviction that Nehemiah is speaking about God's delight in his redeemed people. God loves his people. Hey, listen, guys, as you said, rejoice. This isn't the day to be sorrowful. We were captives, but we're back. So this is not the time to weep, you know, and hang our harps as they did when they were in Babylon. This is the time to rejoice in the Lord. And that is, there is strength found. Listen, when you know that God is pleased with you, that he loves you, that he rejoices over you and delights in you, that to me, that is my strength. Some people get so caught up in what I'm not and how about this and I lack that. And wait a second, God delights in you. God loves you. He loved you enough to die for you. So that just the joy, restoring to me the joy of my salvation. And I think that is a real strength for people who are downhearted when you know how God feels about you. So, William, I hope, does that answer for you there in San Jose?
Well, I would like to ask you, if you have any scripture from the Old Testament that says that what is the joy of the Lord? So Nehemiah can say
Zephaniah 3:17.
You want to read, what is that? You want to read that one out?
Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And what they're doing in Nehemiah 8 is they're joining God in a celebration that God is rejoicing in, as our brother just said. Pastor John, he just said, literally, it's the Lord's happiness that this has been restored. It's the Luke 15 prodigal father. The father of the prodigal son. So I would say Zephaniah 3:17 is just recognizing how joyful this is and that you've been restored.
Amen. I would also say Habakkuk chapter 3:17-18, where Habakkuk says, though the fig tree may not blossom and there will be fruit on the vines, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation.
It's
Psalm 16:11, where you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, shout for joy, you upright in heart. I mean, you could go on and on. In fact, William, I would encourage you just to do a search, maybe on a, you know, maybe Blue Letter Bible or something. Just look up joy or rejoicing and find out all the scriptures that are there, Old Testament, New Testament, and you'll find that it's a theme. I'll just give you a little bit of a definition that I learned in Sunday school. Joy stands for Jesus, others, and then you. That's a great way to remember it. Jesus first, others second, and then you. And you'll experience the joy of the Lord. Thanks so much for calling. Stay in the line. Love to send you out some materials that'll encourage you. God bless you. And may you rejoice in the Lord always. And again, well, we say rejoice. We are 30 seconds out, Pastor Travis. I cannot believe how quick that hour went. It's been a joy to work with you today. Yeah, what a blessing. I'm so edified. And I pray that all of you listening today are edified as well. And we look forward to being right back here with you tomorrow to Every Man an Answer. God bless you. Have a great night.
God bless.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.